Church, probably what I have on my heart this morning won't end with you rushing to the altar to repent of heinous sin or swinging from the chandeliers or whatever those are, you know, in celebration. I hope it leaves you thinking thoughts you haven't thought before and maybe pondering possibilities you hadn't considered before. And I'll start with this question. If kingdom impact really began to extend beyond just my private little world to the world in which I live, what would that look like? What would that look like? We've set this up for several weeks now. John the Baptist came preparing for the kingdom. Jesus himself came declaring and evidencing the kingdom. Following his resurrection, Jesus takes 40 days to further explain the kingdom. The early church proclaimed the kingdom. In the scriptures, this matter of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, matters. And when the scriptures announce the kingdom of God, none of it is limited to only, you know, the personal reign of Christ, the inner rule of God in a person's heart. Rather, while it certainly includes, while the advance of God's kingdom certainly includes granting Jesus that place in our hearts that he deserves as king, while it certainly includes recognizing his authority over all things and willingly and joyfully bringing ourselves under his reign, what we have been talking about over the last few weeks extends beyond just the personal to the corporate, to the reign of Christ over the church, and then even beyond the body of Christ to increasingly include the whole of the earth, indeed the whole, the all of creation. And as believers, we live in two worlds at once. We live in the world that is, and we live in the world that is yet to come. And we're called to permeate the one with the other. To penetrate and permeate and transform the world that is through the impact of that world yet to come. To infect one world with the other with transformative results. To infect the existing world, this globe that we navigate, to infect this world with the life of eternity. I think through my life so far, I've thought about the church's responsibility towards the world only in terms of individual salvations. That the church needs to get people saved and get them living right. And everybody said, I mean, because it's absolutely true, right? That's part of the responsibility of the church. But I'm concluding these days that that's an incomplete perspective. When the church, us, everybody say, when he says church, I know Jesus. No, don't say all that. Say, that includes me. When the people of God begin to function as a cohesive whole under the authority of Christ and begin to participate with Christ in what he is already doing beyond the boundaries of the church, our world will feel that impact and become a different place. God's kingdom will come on earth. God's will shall be done on earth as his will is done in heaven. When the church goes into all the world and makes disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Of course, I'm quoting here Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, 20. When the church goes into all the world and makes disciples and baptizing them, identifying them with the people of God, helping them come under the reign of Christ and be identified as part of the body of Christ, and teaching them to obey everything that the King has commanded, listen to me, the world becomes a different place. When the church does what she is commissioned to do, the world becomes a different place. It's not only individuals who experience transformation, but neighborhoods and communities, organizations, businesses. I thought a holy thought this week. I was thinking summer baseball leagues. How would the, let's think about this for a minute. How would the Jeff West Ball Association function differently if that organization came under the reign of Christ? Now, this is not just the preacher talking about how they'd stop scheduling ball games and practices on Sunday morning. Come on, smile at me. I'm not just somehow hinting, you know, well, if they came under the reign of Christ, they'd start obeying the rules better and stop taking kids out of church for ball. I'm asking if coaching or if officiating and maybe even if competition looks different under the reign of Christ. Not suggesting it gets all punified. Not suggesting nobody plays to win anymore. I'm just saying, you know, I wonder if everybody doing their best and celebrating their best and knowing that a ball game is only a ball game might not infuse even competition with a fresh vitality and joy. What happens if the whole of USD 340 or the city governments of Meriden and Ozaukee and Valley Falls and Oskaloosa come under the reign of Christ? What happens, here, what happens if Goodyear? What happens if Frito-Lay, what happens if the government of the state of Kansas comes under, genuinely under, the reign of Christ? Now, especially when I talk about government or Frito-Lay or good, I'm not talking about under your reign, by the way. I'm not talking about automatic and immediate adoption of all your policy preferences. I'm talking about under the reign of Christ. And some of you already laughed, and I know what you're thinking. Well, Pastor, you're talking rubbish. That ain't going to happen. And I'm not saying it will happen. I'm just asking, I'm just daring you to think about what even organizations and entities look like and how they look different if they come under the reign and impact of Christ. I'm asking if kingdom impact, I think we started here, if kingdom impact really began to extend just beyond just my private little world into the world in which I live, what would that look like? Some of you are worried. Hear me, I'm not a Kingdom Now proponent, if that language means anything to you. I'm not a guy who somehow believes that the transformative work of the church so powerfully and perfectly prepares, you know, for the return of Christ, that when Jesus returns, all the work is done and all he has to do is ascend to his throne because he comes to take over an already perfect planet. I'm not talking about that. There are people who believe that, who believe that through the impact of the church, the world will just get better and better and better until it's perfect, and I'm not there. Let the record show. That's not what I'm saying. But I am no longer willing to not think about what the presence of the people of God and the activity of the kingdom of God on the earth ought to mean in terms of our impact on our world and its systems. No longer am I willing to assume that the world is just going to hell in a handbasket anyway, so who cares about issues like poverty and injustice? Why should I care? And if I say this, you'll be sure I've gone liberal. I'm no longer willing to say, why should I care about issues like wise stewardship of the earth? Even if I believe, as I do, that there are battles against evil over which in this life we will never be able to declare final victory, that doesn't mean we shouldn't fight the battle. Believers live in two worlds at once. The world we were born into and the world we were born again into. The world that is and the world that is to come. and the world that is to come fills our lives already in the person and activity of the Holy Spirit. God is a, listen, think about this for a minute. God is a God of eternity. God is not subject to the constraints of this age. He does not know the constraint of time. So that when God the Holy Spirit fills our lives, likewise the stuff of eternity, the world that is to come, the age that is to come, all that's promised us in a timeless future fills us in the here and now. And that does have to do with the personal reign of Christ in my heart. The kingdom of God is within you, Jesus says in Luke 17. But there's more than just that. There's more than just what the Holy Spirit does in me. There's the work He does through me that connects with the work He's doing around me and beyond me to accomplish the very thing that Jesus accomplished and taught us to pray for and work towards, specifically, Father, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, where? On earth, as it is in heaven. Think about this. In fact, you can answer this question if you want. Do you think Jesus taught His disciples to pray something that He Himself did not pray? No. So we can be confident that even Jesus Himself prayed, Father, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And did that happen in Jesus personally and internally? Was God's will done in the personal inner life of our Savior Jesus Christ? The answer is an obvious yes, but was that the only place or the only way in which the reign of God was manifested in and through the life of Jesus? Or did God's kingdom come in the earth? In the earth, did God's kingdom come in any way outside the skin of Jesus because of who Jesus was and how Jesus lived? When the woman caught in adultery is brought to Jesus, and He responds by undressing the hypocrisy of those ready to stone her, when the atmosphere of that moment was transformed from hatred and condemnation to humility and then Christ's forgiveness, did the kingdom come on earth as it was in heaven? When Jesus stops a funeral procession and restored to life the only child of a widow woman, a son who restored to life would again be able to provide for and protect his mother in a world that afforded no other protections to widows, could you say that in those moments the reign of God was evident on earth in a new way, a way that God's reign hadn't been evident before in that moment? That in that moment things functioned on earth more like everybody knows they would have functioned in heaven. So the reign of God in the life of Christ was not just confined to who He was personally, but extended through Him to impact the world around Him. Now, was Jesus' conversation with hypocritical accusers the final victory in that battle so that such a battle never needed to be fought again? The answer is no. Was the restoration of life to the widow's son the final victory in that battle so that such a battle has never needed to be fought again over sickness, death, oppression, injustice, any of it? The answer is no. But did Jesus fight both of those battles anyway? The Gospel of Luke makes it clear that Jesus' ministry was an invasion. An invasion of the promised age into the age that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. The promised age, the Old Testament prophets made this clear, this is what everybody was looking for. The promised age would be an age marked by justice and righteousness and healing and wholeness and wisdom and strength. And Jesus shows up and does what? He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and begins to act in ways that accomplish justice and righteousness and healing and wholeness and strength. penetrating the present age with the promised age. Luke also makes it clear that the same Spirit has been poured out on us, poured out on all flesh, actually, to continue to accomplish the same sort of coming kingdom things that were being evidenced in the life of Jesus. The impact of Jesus and the impact of the early church reached far beyond just individual, isolated human hearts to change whole families, whole communities, whole economies, whole governments. That was part of the point last Sunday of chasing the history of the church from utterly, at least apparently insignificant, this little sect of Judaism, to the point where it became so impactful on its world, so significant in its world, that Christianity becomes the official religion of the Roman Empire. The impact of God's kingdom on earth, then, extends beyond His personal reign in my heart, and even beyond His reign over His people, the church. He, by His Spirit, is at work throughout the world. He, by His Spirit, is at work in our worlds to extend righteousness, justice, and healing, and strength, to see God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. And guess what? I'm convinced we're supposed to be a part of that. Did I mention that we live in two worlds at once? And the Father's intention is that we penetrate, permeate, and see transformed the world that is by means of the world that is to come. Now, if there's something I've hinted at this morning to maybe other places, but we really haven't talked a lot about, that I'd like to throw into our ongoing conversation about the kingdom, it's this. Kingdom advance involves not just the transformation of people, but the transformation of systems. Kingdom advance involves not just the transformation of people, but the transformation of systems. Doesn't that make you want to get up and shout? Anybody watch NASCAR race last night? Did you hear that preacher pray before the race? Made me think, this is too cerebral. I'm going back to first grade or something. Thank you, Lord, for Toyota and Ford. You said to thank you in all things. I thank you for Dodge, and I thank you for Yates, and I thank you for Hendrick, and I thank you for the R7 motor and the Chevrolet motor division. I thank you, Lord, for my smoking hot wife. Had the crowd in the palm of his hand. And here I am telling you, kingdom advance involves not just the transformation of people, but also the transformation of systems. And I thank you, God, for my smoking hot wife. Kingdom advance is not just about the reign of Christ in my heart, or even the reign of Christ over His people, but about seeing the reign of God advance in every crevice of the globe, in every nook and cranny, every system even that exists. In the world that is, even systems, political systems, social systems, economic systems, end up standing in rebellion to Christ. Not in the sense that any system has a soul or a will to choose to oppose Christ, but in the sense that systems work either for or against the priorities and values of this heavenly kingdom. Systems work either for or against the accomplishment of the will of God in all the earth. And because human systems wear the marks of human brokenness, evil manages to find a place to roost in the systems of our world. I don't know how to describe that to you, but evil finds camping places, you know? Evil finds place to park itself in otherwise neutral systems. But kingdom people live to overcome evil with good. To see anything that fails to advance God's purpose either transformed into or replaced by something that does. Let me say that again. Kingdom people live to overcome evil with good. That's in the Bible, by the way, Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Kingdom people live to overcome evil with good, to see anything that fails to advance God's good purpose either transformed into or replaced by something that does advance God's good purpose. In our world, we have all kinds of systems. Even systems operated by and participated in by good people that ultimately are destructive in their impact, not because the people are necessarily evil, but because the system is broken. It becomes an opportunity for the devil to do his work. Good people enter the political system, do so with the best of intentions. They don't have to even become evil to get caught up in a system that so easily ends up opposing the full accomplishment of God's will in the earth. Good people enter the social services arena all the time. And how many of you know you don't go into social services for the money, right? You go there because you want to make a difference. You want to do, if you're surviving more than a year or two doing social work, you get big fat honking jewels in your crown just for hanging in there, you know? But how many of you understand that in spite of good people who get involved in necessary social work, and I'm thinking of stuff like social services and foster care, in spite of good people with the best intentions, nobody even has to do anything evil for people to just get chewed up and spit out in a system like that. You try to do something to protect a kid, but there's no way even to pull them from one environment and put them in another without inflicting damage. Things are broken. They're not neutral. And they become opportunities for evil because the devil's at work in that stuff. I hope you're tracking with me here. And so what do you do? Listen to this question. I'm close to almost sort of done. What do you do with those systems and your knowledge that God's Spirit is at work all over the world to advance His kingdom in all sorts of ways? Well, you don't pull out of politics because the system is broken necessarily. You don't stop doing social work because there's just no way to accomplish your work perfectly. Those systems you are a part of, you engage with the knowledge that the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. The Spirit of the Lord is within you. The Spirit of the Lord is at work around you, seeking to dispel darkness and bring kingdom light even within that broken system. Seeking to bring life and kingdom life and vitality where humanity's brokenness has so far only resulted in destruction and death. I want to invite you to think this morning for a moment. I'm only going to say this and go on to something else, but I invite you to, this is something I hope, if not before, when you lay your head on the pillow tonight and you're not completely exhausted, I hope the Lord just brings this right back to your heart again. I invite you to think about the systems you are a part of. That might be the system that is your home. That might be the system or layers of systems where you work or the system where you go to school. As Jesus' life-giving Spirit works in that system, as God's kingdom comes and God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven within that system and especially in regard to your role in it, what does that look like? How does your home, your workplace, your classroom, your school, how do things look different if Christ reigns over the system? How do the systems look around you look different when you begin to reflect and even impart kingdom priorities to those systems. Somebody ought to ponder this question. What does capitalism look like when it's brought under the reign of Christ? Watching some television show the other day, and basically it was one of those reality shows, and they're talking about firing somebody, and they said what we all say or think or hear all the time: business is business, and we're in it to make money. I don't know that under the reign of Christ that's really what capitalism looks like. That's not the end all. What does kingdom advance look like? Not just in my soul, and not just within my church, but within my environment and the systems that shape my environment. I don't think that's just empty dreaming. I think that's something Christ works towards, even though it won't happen in full until his return. I think those are battles perhaps Jesus would choose to enlist us in fighting, even though we know the ultimate victory will never be declared until we see him face to face. That the world should look different. That the world should function differently. That there should be a transformative impact created by the people of God within their world. Musicians, come, and I'll ask one other question, and I'll send you home to think. There are systems we're a part of. We've been talking about those. And then there are systems we, I think, stand outside of that the kingdom needs to touch. Systems of poverty. Injustice, oppression. Sometime when I have the time, I'm going to show you from the scriptures that God's great concern through his prophets with Old Testament Israel was only partly their idolatry and worship of other gods, and equally their neglect of injustice, their failure to live righteously. You can even, if you look it up. Sodom and Gomorrah's sin that brought judgment was not sexual sin. Look it up. There are systems that maybe we stand outside of to some degree or another that the kingdom needs to touch. Poverty, injustice, oppression. And so the second question I'd ask you would be, what role I have, what role you have, what responsibilities we bear towards the transformation of systems outside our own? What systems are at work in Jefferson County, Jackson County, Shawnee County? What systems are at work that keep poverty alive and people impoverished? Blame all the individuals you want, but it's not just individual choices that leave people impoverished. Follow me? I've made plenty of stupid choices, as stupid as anybody has ever made, and at the same time, I've never gone without a meal. It's not just individual choices. It's also systems, not even intentionally evil systems, just the way things are that ought to be, need to be transformed. And the question about that is, okay, in Jefferson County, because that's where I live, put your own county in that sentence, in my county, in my community, in my network, what systems are at work that maybe the kingdom ought to impact? What systems are at work that fuel racism or bigotry or prejudice? In what way does our culture, even our church, promote the self-righteous hypocrisy of those who would stone the woman caught in adultery instead of the forbearing humility that would send her on her way uncondemned but challenged to live a new life? What kingdom-rooted transformation, What kingdom-rooted transformation might Christ want to bring that's even bigger than just what he does in my heart? What transformation might Christ want to bring that's bigger than even just this body? How might Christ want to use this body, us, his people, individually and corporately to facilitate spirit-fueled, kingdom-evidencing transformation in our corner of Northeast Kansas? Is God big enough to care for more than just my soul? Is God big enough to care for my whole world? That's what I'm thinking. Would you lie awake with me at night and ponder that? Not with me. I don't know. Come on over if you want. It's just me and Morty at this point. Deb's in Kansas City. Stand with me, please. Sing this.
Before the world was made, before you spoke it to be, you were the King of Kings. Yeah, you were. Yeah, you were. And now you're reigning.
Not just glory to God while we sit in the church and sing good songs, rightly so. And not just glory to God in my individual life or even, you know, I don't know. Glory to God in every nook and cranny and crevice and crack and spot and slot place where God would like to display his glory. And I understand. I get it. I look for the return of Jesus Christ. And you know, I had this cataclysmic, that's the word I'm after. Transformation of all that's wrong into everything that's right. But we don't have to wait for that. I don't think we're supposed to wait for that. I think when you look at the example of Jesus Christ, even though he knew during his lifetime he'd not declare final victory over hypocrisy or brokenness, death, whatever, you know, doesn't come until his death, and then ultimately doesn't come until his return. I get that. He still fought the battles. And the world was still different because the reign of Christ was evidenced in his life. The kingdom of heaven was evidenced through his life in places that hadn't been touched by it before. So where is it in our worlds that God wants to do a transformative work through people like we've not imagined? So I kind of read my own notes and tried to reflect, okay, Kent, so what do you, you've preached that sermon to yourself. What do you want? Here's what I concluded, and you can take it for what it's worth. You can do with it what you think. I want to see a world bigger than my own. I want to see a world bigger than my own. I want to serve a purpose bigger than myself. I want to discover a God bigger than I knew. I think that's kind of going to be the joy of it. When we get some better understanding of all that Kent's been rambling on about all these days and begin to sort of get it woven down into who we are, it's like I think we'll see God pop up in places we didn't know he was at. Oh, you mean you were already there doing that all along? Wow, good to see you. See a world bigger than my own and to serve a purpose bigger than myself. You know me, I ought to have a purpose bigger than myself, right? Because that ain't much. Same for you. And to discover a God bigger than I knew. Lord, I'm not as clear as I wish I were on what you're doing in me and what I think you want to do in this body and how you want to more genuinely and powerfully than we've understood, use us to share hope through your transforming grace. But I'm presenting myself to you, and I'm taking the liberty of presenting this body to you. And I dare to pray that you give us time, moments, opportunities when you remind us of kingdom realities and we think about it as we head to the office in the morning or to the plant. We think about it when we step into the classroom. We think about it when we wash the clothes or do the dishes. We think about it when we go to the ball fields, take a vacation, lay our head on the pillow at night. Ponder what it really means to think that you want your will done in the earth. Teach us your ways. Grant that we should have the wisdom and knowledge to learn how to walk in them. I pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. And everybody said,
amen.
God bless you, church. Consider